Well, praise the Lord. Amen. You love the Lord, say amen. If you're glad that he loves you, say amen. Amen. I praise the Lord for that. Open your Bible, if you will, to the first Samuel chapter number 30 this morning. Also, if you could find your place, not only in first Samuel chapter number 30, but also in chapter number 16. We're going to spend our time in first Samuel chapter number 30, but there's a lot of things that we need to be able to see in chapter number 16 as well. I want to be able to say it's good to be saved, amen, and so thankful. I appreciate the Lord this morning, of course, with just the good report from the mission field. I know that I say this, and you are very familiar, I can tell, with the church and the culture of this church and the attitude of this church, that with you being so close here to the border, of course, many of you are very missions-minded. And, you know, it's sad today, but in a lot of churches all across America specifically, people are not geared to being missions-minded. They don't understand the importance of missionaries and what they do and going out. But you got to remember, we too are missionaries, and our mission field is right here where you are in this place, this county. And I'm glad that God trusts us to be able to go out and share the gospel with everybody. And you say, Bro Jason, we have battles, we have struggles, we have issues. I understand, and that's why I believe that the Lord allowed us to be able to have the church. He said, forsaking not the assembly of ourselves, because we come, thank God the preacher has a word. We thank the Lord for that, but also not only that, but we exhort one another. So brothers and sisters in Christ, when you get up and you testify, we have that, and I thank God for that. So I think the church is important, but the purpose of the church is to be able to send out the gospel all across this this country and across the globe, and you are doing a superb job, and it just really blessed my heart and encouraged my heart. You know, it's always interesting to me. I say this very carefully, very humbly, but in my heart, if I could choose to be anything, it would be a missionary. You say, Brother Jason, you said we're all missionaries. I understand that, but I pastor a church. On the other hand, my wife's heart is she's thinking, thank God I am stable and I'm sitting in a pastorate. Amen. And, you know, I say it's not because it's about spiritual. It's not about being unspiritual. It's not what it is. You know, sometimes the Lord just gives us a heart to do different things in different ways. And very thankful for your heart, your humility. And I mean that with all of my heart. And thank God for him. We need more people like him. Amen. And I know that you're investing in a good work, investing in the cause of Christ with him. So I thank the Lord for that. 1 Samuel chapter number 30 this morning. I want to give you just a few things before we dive into the text. You can for a moment stop and think maybe what the Lord can show you as the Lord paints a picture. It's not going to be something that's going to be fictitious. It's not going to be fake. It's not going to be something that you don't understand. This is going to be something that was a real life story. You're going to find in this chapter there's a man by the name of David. Many of you have studied after him. You know David as the man that had a heart. As the Bible says, he was a man after God's own heart. He was the man that defeated Goliath, he overcome it as he looked at that giant and he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? When he looked at his problems, he didn't look at it about how big it was and about how hard it was, but he looked at everything from a spiritual perspective. And that's something that you and I need to do on a regular basis, is understand that even though life is not always easy and giants, if I can say it that way, seem to be very great in our life, that there's still a God who's still on the throne. He's able to be able to do great things. David had a lot of victories, but he also had a lot of battles. He had some issues. Many people say it this way, that people are typically remembered for two things in their life, their greatest victories and their greatest failures. If you and I think about David's life, we typically think about David defeating Goliath, and we would say it something like this, David and Goliath. But some of us remember not just David and Goliath, we also remember David and Bathsheba. If you know what I'm talking about, say amen. See, think about this. This is a man that understood life. He was familiar with the things that you and I deal with, and he dealt with things that some people never would, but God used him in a great way. But when you come to 1 Samuel chapter number 30, you're brought up to a scene that many of us sometimes may not ever experience this scene. However, the principle of why he is here, I believe within my heart that every single one of us, we must learn what the Lord is teaching him here in 1 Samuel chapter number 30. At this place in the scripture, he has had about 600 men that has traveled with him. These men had literally given everything to David. They gave their lives. They gave their fortunes. They gave their future. They had sacrificed their family time. They were committed to David. They loved David, and they served with David. But the problem is, when you come to chapter number 30, you realize that things are a little bit different because of some things that had happened in his life. So I want you to start reading with me, if you can, in verse number 1, and let's see the story. Now they come back. They've been serving together. They've been very loyal to the Lord and to David and the cause of Christ. The Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter number 30 of 1 Samuel, it says, "And it came to pass that when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire." If I could for a moment, as I said, I want you to visualize this. You must see yourself in the Bible. You must understand that the two things that we always have to be able to identify when we read the Word of God, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, is first of all, we always must see Jesus. Amen and amen. But we always must see ourselves as well. So you have to think for a moment what it's like. These men come back, and as they come back, the Bible says that everything had been burned with fire. And I don't know how you are, and I don't know how you think about things, but I can only imagine. I've never experienced anything like that. I don't understand that, but this is what I do know, is that I know that that would be a very devastating moment, if I can say it that way. It'd be very hard, and these men walked up to smoke that is probably still rising in this moment, and their heart is probably gripped right then. The Bible says in verse number 2, and it says, "And taken women captives, and therein, and were therein, and slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, their daughters were taken captive." So not only was everything now burned with fire, not only everything they knew, their stability, their security, their homeland, if I can say it that way, it was completely gone. It was destroyed. Where they found peace, if you could say it that way, was gone from them. But also, the very people that they had been on the battlefield for, outside of the Lord and serving with David, their wives, their children. So now it's not just the possessions that they have, but now even the family, the very people they love, that they were longing to see for a long time. They come back to this smoke rising up, and everybody, the voices, the laughter, the children running and playing, the wives waiting for them as they begin to come over the horizon. Every single one of them were gone. Now, remind you, these men were not ungodly. David was not ungodly. He was not living in a place that was absent of being in God's will. No, they were doing everything that they were supposed to be doing, and they came back, and it almost seems to be a very unfair situation to them. Picking up, if you will, the Bible says this in verse number 4. "And then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept," watch this now, "until they had no more power to weep." These are men. These are soldiers. These are warriors. These are men that they never one time had been intimidated. They never stumbled along the way, but yet now they were cut to the core. The very thing that humbled them had humbled them to their knees, to where the Bible says not only were they broken, not only were they upset and were they bothered, but now the Bible says these men had wept so much that they physically could not weep anymore. Emotionally, they were absolutely drained. The Bible says, picking up after that, it says in verse number 5, "And David's two wives were taken captive." Verse number 6, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of," watch this now, "stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." Skip down, if you will, follow down. Let's go to verse number 18. The Bible says this. The Bible says, actually, let's read verse number 7, or verse number 8. The Bible says, "And David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, saying, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." So there's the promise that God gave. But then you come to verse number 18. And the Bible says this, verse number 18, "And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David had rescued his two wives." Now, when you and I look at that story, I don't know how you study or you read the Bible. I don't know how the Holy Spirit talks to you. But when I read the Bible and I see things like this, sometimes I ask the Lord, "Lord, why is it that people must go through these things when we believe that we have a God that knows everything? We believe that we have a God that controls everything. Everything is under His control and under His hand." But we notice here in this text that God gave back everything that was taken, but yet He allowed them, that's the key, He allowed them to face something that they never thought they would face. He gave them back something, but yet it was after pain. It was after a humbling moment. It was after a situation that had happened in their life. And sometimes I ask the Lord, not only in the Bible, but I ask the Lord in me, in my own life, in my own marriage, in my own home, God, if you're so good and you know that you're going to bless and you know that you're going to allow these things to be able to come back into life, why must we go through these things? As a pastor, I look out the people in our congregation on a regular basis. I see them face cancer and different battles and different situations. And I think sometimes, you know, how in the world they ever get through it. And then months later or maybe years later, we turn around and we give God glory. We give Him praise because God answers prayer. And that very thing that the doctor said that was cancer, and then the cancer was taken away, it was no longer there. And you think, hallelujah, amen. But it still crosses my mind, God, if you're going to allow everything to be all right, why must people suffer sometimes the way they do? I would pretty much say it this way to you. Sometimes the Lord allows us to be able to go through some things because He teaches us things along the way in the detours of our life. Can I get amen? We might not always like it. We might not always enjoy it. If we was ever to be able to write the story of our life or the book of our life, it would not be the pen that we would write with. It would not be the chapter that we would include. No, we would eliminate them and we would go from the very beginning to the very end. But unfortunately, that is not the way it is. And you want to know why? Because the Bible says in the book of 1 Peter chapter number 5, He says, after ye have suffered a while. See, I thank God for what He gives, the promise. He says, then you may be settled. Then you may be established. Then you may be strengthened. That's the part that I like. I like when my marriage is settled, and I like when my ministry is settled. I like when my finances are settled. I like when things are settled in my life. I don't like it when it's unsettled and things are uneasy. But God says there's going to come a time that everything's going to be all right. But watch me now. Before you ever get to that place, you must understand, after ye have suffered a while, sometimes you just got to go through some things for the Lord to be able to teach you what He's trying to teach you. That's exactly what He's doing right here. So you find yourself now looking at David. David has recovered it all, but yet he had to go through this season of his life. You say, why does that matter, Brother Jason? Well, I would say this to you because what you didn't understand is the journey was this, is David knew where he was going. I want you to turn back, if you can, very quickly so you can understand the story to 1 Samuel chapter number 16. See, when David came here, when you had read that the city had actually been burned, it was according to the scripture, to the history, that David had been in Ziklag roughly for about 1.5 years, maybe 18 months or so, to the best of my understanding in the Bible. Not only that, before that, he was in the wilderness for about 10 years, but here's why. David was on his way to get to Jerusalem. When you come back, you say, why was he going to Jerusalem? Notice, if you will, picking up in verse number 10 of chapter number 16, the Bible says this, again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. If you understand the Bible here, what's happening is Samuel's be able to come to be able to anoint the next king. The Bible says that when these sons began to came, Jesse's sons, every one of them passed by. Every one of them passed by. Every one passed by. And Jesse looked down and he says, is these going to be it? And Samuel said, no, none of these are it. None of these are going to be the king. The Bible says in verse number 11, notice if you will, and Samuel said unto Jesse, watch us now. Are here all thy children? And he answered, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and he brought him in. Now he was ruddy with all a beautiful countenance, a goodly to look to. And the Lord said, notice these words, arise, anoint him, for this is he. The Bible says in verse number 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. You say, what's significant about that, Brother Jason? Listen to me. In 1 Samuel chapter number 16, watch me now, David knew that he was meant to be king. David knew at that moment that God had put something in his heart that was going to be different than anybody had ever known before. And in chapter number 16, when he knew that he was going to be king, this is what he knew, that I was going to be going to Jerusalem because God had a purpose in his life. How many of you are thankful that God still has a purpose for your life? But see, here's the key to it. When you come to this, when you actually look at it, when you look at it on the map, what you're going to realize is that when you begin to come from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, it's really not that far of a distance. Matter of fact, it was not a long journey. And when you looked at it on the map, Ziklag was literally out of the way. It was not in the direction that he was supposed to be going. You say, Brother Jason, why does something like that happen? I don't know, but I do know this. Sometimes God does allow the deep
detours to be able to get through our life because he's trying to teach us some things that we don't understand. If I was going to give you a thought this morning or maybe a title, maybe I would look at it this way. For those of you that study a Bible, if you're ever going to get to Jerusalem, then first you must go through Ziklag. For those of you that don't always study a Bible and understand everything, maybe I'll just say it to you like this. You're going to get to where you're going, but sometimes God has to teach you in other places of your life. Can I get an amen right there? And we have to learn in that time that God teaches. We have to learn that God molds us. That there's going to be visions. There's going to be dreams. There's going to be desires that we have for our children. There's going to be desires that we have for our marriage. There's going to be desires that we have for our ministry. There's going to be hopes and visions and dreams and all of these things that are not ungodly things. They're very spiritual things. They're very godly things. But sometimes the Lord has to allow us to be able to go through those valleys and those dark moments of life because it's in those seasons of our life that he molds us and he makes us different for his honor and his glory. Now, I want you to do me a favor tonight, if you have your Bible, I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. I want to read this text to you very quickly, and we'll come back to our story in 1 Samuel chapter number 30. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. I want to share this with you. Notice in verse number 15, I'll read it to you. The Bible says this. It says, "For all things are for your sakes." Did you notice that again? For all things. Everybody say all things. The Bible says all things are for your sake. Let's let that settle in for a moment. I'm not a deep preacher. I'm a practical preacher. The Bible says in everything give thanks. Sometimes, I'm going to be honest with you, I give thanks, but in everything sometimes it's hard to give thanks. Can I get a witness? The Bible says here that all things are for our sakes. In other words, it's not necessarily because God's trying to defeat us. It's not because he's trying to let the enemy have a victory. It's not because God is trying to humiliate you or discourage you or make you quit or throw in the towel. No, these things you deal with, the mountaintop experiences, the valley experiences, the good days, the hard days, the easy days, the difficult days, all of them days, they are for your sake. In other words, God has a purpose in your life, and the reason he allows these things is because God is trying to mold you, mold your children, mold your marriage, mold your ministry. God is molding you, and we say things like this, God, why? God, why must my children suffer? Why must my children not be able to have an answered prayer? Why is it that I can't have grandbabies? Or why is it, Lord, that we're suffering at the church? And why do I see so-and-so continue to be able to deal with this? It's because all things are for our sake, God. He sees something in us that nobody else sees. So many times we wonder why in the world, when the Bible says over and over and over that the Lord was with Joseph, the Lord was with Joseph, the Lord was with Joseph. We look at Joseph's life, and from the Bible, we look at him. He looked to be one of the greatest Christians that we'd ever known. I mean, there was nothing he ever done wrong. He was falsely accused. He was tempted. He was put in a situation. He was thrown in a pit. He was forgotten. And every single time, the Bible says that literally the Lord was with him. Is it fair to say that maybe God seen something that we did not see in the scripture, and he molded him in those situations to help him when he got to chapter number 45 to be able to help him bless his family? That's why God does what he does. So the Bible says in verse number 15 that we know what? The all things are for your sake. Watch this now. That the abundant grace, how many of you are thankful for grace this morning? It says that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving and of many redound to the glory of God. For the which cause we faint not. Watch this now. But though the outward man perish. You want to know why sometimes we go through these things? You might not have a problem that I have, but it's because our flesh is a lot stronger than we think it is. Friend, you can dress up. You can put makeup. You can put a suit and tie on. You can do whatever you want to do. You can wear a dress. You can be spiritual in your flesh, but flesh is still flesh. So it makes no difference who you are, how many times you've been to church, how long you've been saved, how much Bible you could quote, or how much better you are than somebody else. Flesh is still flesh. And the number one thing is when God allows us to go through these things, it's for our sakes, not because God's trying to humiliate us. It's because God gives grace, and thank God he has mercy on us, and he allows that outward man to be able to die every single day. The Bible says after that the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. This is the purpose. Why? Because we should not live after the flesh, but according to the scripture, we ought to be able to yield after the Spirit of God. Somebody help me preach when I say that. Amen. So I want to say this to you this morning. Sometimes the reason you and I have to go through those Ziklag moments. He said, my life's great, Brother Jason. Yeah, but there might be somebody you love. You don't know how it is with them. Sometimes there's a struggle. Sometimes there's just those moments that this is what you say, Lord, I'm going to be okay. And can I just say this? I'm a pretty strong guy. I know that, you know, I'm young and, it, you know, I don't necessarily know everything. But mentally, I'm a pretty strong guy. The Lord has blessed me with a lot of things, but I don't care how strong I am. My wife will tell you, and I mean, being very transparent when I say this, I mean, there's some times where I feel like I can conquer the moon. I'm not usually intimidated. I'm not saying this being boasting by any mean. I mean, I just, by nature, my father was all military, a very militant background, and it's just kind of like, get the job done, whatever it takes, it makes no difference, you just got to go after, you just got to work hard. But I'm just going to say this, I don't care how strong you are, I don't care how mentally prepared you are, I don't care how many times you've been in intensity in your life where it seems like that everything is going crazy and people are beginning to lose their mind and lose control, but you've got a sound mind. It makes no difference how good and strong you are. You remember what the Bible says? These were warriors. These were men that understood what battle was like. I mean, they were willing to be able to give their life, but the moment they walked up to that scene of everything that was precious to them, and sometimes the way the Lord molds us is not by dealing with the things that are just what everybody else sees, but sometimes God knows how to get close to us because all things are for our sakes, and this is what we learn. It's in that season of our life that God teaches us when we don't always understand, not because God's mad, but thank God, God is still taking us to Jerusalem. But before He ever gets us to Jerusalem where we're supposed to be, sometimes we must go through Ziklag. We have to have those moments. Before I give you a few things this morning, I want you to be able to notice back in our story a few things in chapter number 30 this morning. I want you to notice the Bible says that when it came, if you will, notice in verse number 3 and 4, the Bible says that these men, they came there, and the Bible, as I read a while ago, says that they wept until what? They could weep no more. They had no more power to weep in verse number 4. I want to ask you, have you ever been there? I'm not being doom and gloom today. Listen, serving the Lord is not all about being hard and tough times. Listen, serving the Lord is a great joy. Amen and amen. It's a great joy. But there are some times where the Lord gets you to a place to where you do struggle and you don't know how to press through and you don't know how to make it. And you get so exhausted and so overwhelmed. And friend, it might not be your life, but if you're anything like me, you love your family. It might be a time that you're praying for them and you begin to find yourself being broken because if you're a fixer like me, you can't fix everybody. And all God's people said, and that gets me. I have to let the Lord do His perfect work. I have to let the Lord teach my wife. And I have to let the Lord teach my son. And even though I want to save the day, I don't want to go in like Superman and say, it's going to be all right. That's not the way God works. Sometimes God allows us to be able to pull ourselves back. And we find ourselves praying. And it might not be necessarily that I'm weeping because of the situation. It might not be because I'm weak and I'm feeble-minded. But sometimes, hear me well when I say this, it's in my prayer closet when I get down on my knees and I begin to find myself in a very humble position. I say, God, I don't know what else to do. To my wife, I want to be strong. To my son, I want to be strong. To my church, I want to be strong. Lord, I want to be strong. And I want to do everything that I'm supposed to do. But Lord, I've been praying and praying and praying and sometimes weeping so much that you find yourself where you wept so much you just cannot weep anymore. And you say, God, why is it that I'm in Ziklag? You find yourself in that place where you just cannot keep on going. You almost feel like you don't have anything else to give anymore, and you're giving everything that you can, and this is what's in your mind. Lord, why am I in this Ziklag season of my life? Not only that, but I want you to notice this. This is something very unusual, but we have to learn, because if you're ever in a leadership position, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a leader, whether you're something in your business or your career or whatever it may be, maybe you're a mother trying to be able to help in your home, maybe you're a father or a husband and you are the responsible one standing before the Lord. People don't like to talk about this, but I want you to notice what the Bible says. The Bible says they loved him when he came up, and I want you to notice in verse number 6 what happened. And David was greatly distressed. What does that mean? Well, first of all, David felt just like everybody else. So leaders feel like everybody else. Well, let that sink in. Just because you don't think the leader don't understand, I can promise you, mom and dad, they understand how the child feels. They got brokenness just like they do. And I can promise you the husband, he feels the same way. There's a brokenness there just like the wife or somebody else. The preacher, he's just as broken when somebody gets cancer and somebody has a struggle in their life. We deal with brokenness just like everybody else does. I want you to know, so the Bible says, David, the Bible says that he was greatly distressed. For watch this now. The people spake of stoning him. You say, what are you trying to say by this, Brother Jason? I want you to understand, when you get to these Ziklag seasons of your life, a lot of times, you be very careful. You hear me well. People who were for you will sometimes turn against you. And even though they're family, and even though it's your husband or your wife, and y'all can be quiet, you don't have to be quiet. It's up to you when I say this. The devil knows how to put a wedge in the home. Daddy, you don't understand. Mama, you don't understand. Son, you don't understand. Husband, you don't understand. No, we understand. And what happens is the devil begins to come in here, because when we begin to be emotional, we act different, we think different, we function different, and we don't like to admit it. But here's why. Because when you're in that role, everybody's always looking for somebody to blame. And the Bible says that when these men came to this place, they begin to hurt, and because they begin to hurt, they begin to talk out of their hurt. And they begin to blame David. They begin to say, David, it's probably something like this. David, this is your fault. Now, you and I understand it wasn't David's fault. They were all serving together. These men were looking for somebody to blame, and it was probably something like this. David, if we wouldn't have been out there, they would have never come in and taken our children, our wives. If we wouldn't have been out there, and if it wasn't for following you, David, we gave you everything. You know, it's amazing how, just like serving the Lord, sometimes we forget it's the Lord that allows us to do what we do. But then all of a sudden when something happens, we say, preacher, it's your fault. Husband, it's your fault. Or maybe wife, it's your fault. And we look at different people because we're always trying to blame somebody. These were people that loved him. They were his friends. They were not his enemies. You say, why would the Lord allow this to happen? When sometimes the people closest to us begin to separate themselves from us. You know what I've learned? When the Lord allows people to turn themselves away from me, it's because God's trying to get me to turn back to him. Because now David didn't have nobody. His home was burnt down. His wives, his family, everybody's gone, just like the others were gone. But not just that, now he is the enemy. He's the one that's blamed. And his friends, the people he served with, they've turned their back on him. Have you ever been there? So how do you make it, Brother Jason, when you get to this place? What do you do when you're not where you're going, but you're in that season of God teaching you and preparing you? When you're going to Jerusalem, you know that God has a vision for your marriage, for your family, for your home, for your ministry. But you're not to Jerusalem yet, but you find yourself in a Ziklag season of your life. If you're in the habit of writing things down, I want to give you three quick things. You love the Lord, say amen. Amen. If you're with me, say amen. Three things. Number one, you write this down. We see it all in the Bible. What do you do when you come to Ziklag? Number one, you encourage yourself in the Lord. You say, well, that's simple preaching. I know. Just like I said last night, simple preaching, but simply we don't always do it. Do you notice what happened? The Bible says in verse number 6 that when David had heard this, the Bible says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. You know what I've learned? It's easy to walk with God on your hard days when you choose to walk with him on your easy days. A lot of people don't realize that you can encourage yourself on the Lord until the battle comes. And here's what it is. It's moments when you hear cancer, when death comes, when separation comes, when issues come. These are the days we almost want to use, and forgive me for saying it this way, but I don't know how to tickle your ears any other than saying it straight, is we treat God like a genie in a bottle. We almost make it like whenever we need him, we're going to rub it and act like he's going to come out, because that's the way we treat God. We don't talk to him every day. We don't pray every day. We don't walk with him the way that we should. Maybe I could just say it this way. We don't have intimacy. Everybody with me, say amen. You know, and we say, well, I would never do that, but watch me now. We don't like to admit this, but I'm married, been married for almost 20 years now. God's blessed me with a good wife, with a pretty wife, and God blessed her with a perfect husband. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Hallelujah, the Holy Ghost is in here. But sometimes we find ourselves, when we come to this place, we think, just like in our marriage, we like to say that we're intimate, but the truth be told, we're busy doing things, but we're not as intimate as we think we are. And it takes that moment when the wife looks at you and she says, I think I just want to slow down. I want some alone time. I just want it to be me and you. I just want to be able to turn down the phone and turn it off, because there's a difference, watch me now, in being a roommate, being a soulmate. Amen. Same things happen with our children. We always look at them, Brother Rudy, and we say, you need to put that phone down. But the phone ain't always in their hand. Sometimes the phone's in our hand. And those memories are made whenever we put the distractions away, and we find ourselves sometimes only thinking everything's all right. But the reason why we don't always think it's all right is because we're not as intimate, walking as close as we should every single day. But on the hard days is the days we realize we really need each other. And I would dare say today that we don't just need the Lord on hard days. We need the Lord every single day of our life. We need to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Let me ask you this morning. How's your walk with the Lord? Are you walking with Him? Are you praying every day? Are you talking? People come to church, thank God you're here today. But listen, a lot of times we outsource it to the preacher. It's not the preacher's job to be able to keep you walking with the Lord. You need to be able to learn to encourage yourself. Listen, I love to hear my wife sing. There's nobody. She always asks me, who's your favorite singer? And I'll be honest with you, there's not a better person that I would rather hear sing than my wife. And I think that we all should feel that way. But I'm telling you, the Lord uses her in miraculous ways to be able to encourage me. But it's not just on the hard days that I need her every single day of my life. But there are some days that even when she's singing and even there's not a song, and even when I'm not at church, friend, I don't need the Lord just to come through her. As much as I love to hear her sing, I need the Lord to be able to speak to me when it's all just He and I. Nobody else is around, and there's not a lot of church, and there's not a lot of singing, there's not a lot of preaching. No, I need the walk that I have with God to be so strong and so true and so pure that when nobody else is around, I can still hear the voice of God. But you know what the problem is? We find ourselves being encouraged in the Lord from so many different ways. Instead of being encouraged in the Lord, we find ourselves picking up a rook. We preoccupy our time. Listen to me, man. Don't be quiet when I say this, but just listen for a moment. How many of us, and don't raise your hand, how many of us are guilty of working harder when things get more difficult because that's the way that we deflect what we're really going through? I see a counselor every week. I used to see him all every week. Now I just started back. And this past Thursday, I was spending some time with him, and he's an older preacher. He's a black preacher, and he's just an old soul man, if I can say it that way. And he stays on me all the time. Jason, you cannot run. He's talking to a preacher. He's talking to a Christian. He says, you can't run from everything. You have to learn every single step. You must encourage yourself in the Lord. You know what the Bible says? That when David came to this moment, you know what he did? The first thing he did was he turned around and he encouraged himself in the Lord. You want to know why this matters? You listen to me. Because David was in a season of his life where the struggle he had right here was his family. It was 600 men. You say, well, why would the Lord allow him to be able to go through this Ziklag? Let me tell you why. Because here's what the Lord was saying. David, you're leading 600 men, but you're not at the place yet. Soon and very soon, you're going to be leading all of God's people. If you can't learn to be strong and encourage yourself in the Lord here, what makes you think you're going to be able to encourage yourself in the Lord when you're leading all these people? See, God had a purpose for what He was doing, and He was preparing him in these times that seemed to be insignificant. That way, when he got to that moment, David would know when everybody else is against him. I mean, friend, I'm going to be honest with you. I mean, it don't take a rocket science to figure this out. 600 people is a lot of people, but it's not a whole nation. So if you're going to crumble under 600 people coming against you, and you help me as a pastor, listen, it's one thing for one or two people to be upset, but when the whole crowd is against you, you've got to be able to know that if God be for me, who can be against me? And not everybody's going to understand. So the first thing you must do when these moments come
is encourage yourself in the Lord no matter what happens. Secondly, you write this now, not only encourage yourself in the Lord, but secondly also this, you must inquire to the Lord. I want you to notice what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse number 8, and David inquired at the Lord. You know what that means? That means he asked God what to do. Now you hear me well when I say this. Again, when you run up to the scene, I want you to see this for a moment. They run up to the scene. The houses are burnt down. The families are gone. The children are gone. Nobody's running around. Nobody's laughing. If you're anything like me, you want to save the day. If you're anything like me, and let's put it in today's terms, you walk into the house and the kids are screaming, the wife is upset, maybe the husband's upset, you want to fix it, you want to say, what's going on? You want to take care of it. You want to make everything all right. And that's typically what we try to do. And David could have done the same thing. He could have said, wait a minute, guys, we're going to have it figured out. But that's not what the Bible says that David did. The first thing that David did outside of encourage himself in the Lord is he asked the Lord, Lord, what is it that you would have me to do? You say, well, why is that relevant, Brother Jason? Because if he was to go to those men and try to fix himself, and I know, listen, I'm in Texas, so I'm around manly men. Can I get amen? Let's be honest. If a man came and knocked on your door trying to fix something, but you were blaming him because your family was gone, your first greeting to him might not have been, praise the Lord, brother, everything's going to be all right. Yeah. I'm not being shallow-minded. I'm being serious. Yeah. When your family's gone, I mean, you're looking for somebody to blame. I mean, if I can say this and not, please forgive me if I offend you, but your first thing is probably a physical threat to him. And I'm going to be quite frank with you, Brother Rudy. If he'd have went to their house and knocked on that door, it probably would have made things worse before it got better. How is that relevant, practical to us, Brother Jason? How many of us today, and don't raise your hand, have family today, not because we don't have good intention, but instead of drawing closer to the Lord, they've walked away because as parents, as husbands, as wives, we've tried to push them in the right direction without seeking God's direction first. How many people, if we would just give them a little bit of time, a little bit of space, you know what I've learned? When I do anything, I make a mess of it, but when I let God do it, God always takes care of it. And what I'm trying to tell you is when you come to these seasons of your life, and I'm speaking as a father, I'm speaking as a Christian, I'm speaking as a pastor, I'm speaking as a husband, I literally have learned I make a mess of everything that I handle before I go to the Lord. And there's sometimes, and my wife will tell you this, there's sometimes, Brother Rudy, my wife looks at me and it's almost like I don't care about something, like I'm not addressing something. There's something underlining that's going on, and you know, in her mind, because she loves me, not because she's carnal, not because she's unspiritual. She's thinking, why are we not fixing this? Why are we not addressing this? Why are we not going it? Because this is what the Lord tells me to do. I must learn to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. But you're never going to know that until you learn to talk to God and say, God, what is it that you'd have me to do? Can I say this, and I'll give you my last point in a moment. There's a lot of relationships that's in my life. There's a lot of situations that's in my life. I would go as far going back to Joseph. There's a lot of times in my life that I probably have been in that holding pattern that I was talking about last night. Not because of somebody else, but because I was trying to fix it. I was trying to take care of it. I was trying to make it better. And I look back at my life, and I'm going to be quite frank with you, friend. Everything that I look back in my life, God has always worked it out. It's never been me. It's always been the Lord. And it's all of a sudden like we get this place. Well, you know what? I've got it figured out. I'm going to take care of it. No, every single day of our life, we still must be 100% dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that when David came to Ziklag, instead of trying to fix it, instead of trying to take care of it, you say, what did he do? Number one, watch this now. The first thing he did, he stood still. He didn't try to do something. The second thing is, he asked the Lord. And all God's people said, amen. So let me say this. If he asked the Lord, that meant he had to be close enough to be able to hear the Lord speak. The way I say it in North Carolina is this, he was in tune with God. Somebody say amen. So let me ask you this. Are you in tune with God? And if you are, here'd be my next question, because you always got to have a way to measure things that matter to you. Somebody say amen right there. It's the same thing in life as it is in ministry. It's the same thing in life as it is in walking with Jesus. There must be a measure. That way we don't become to be apathetic. Can I get a witness right there? I mean, you got to measure. So here's the question. If you're in tune with God, what's the last thing he's told you to do. Because we can sit here and say amen to the Bible all day long. But I want to know how is it where you live? Because maybe that's where we start. Lord, what is it? Lord, I need to hear your voice. Because you hear me well, and I say this very carefully. If not, you know what I've learned? See, the Bible, when you go back to 1 Peter chapter number 5, the Bible says, and you know the verse, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. If you know what I'm saying, say amen. That word devour means disappear. So here's what that means. In that same text, this is what God is saying. God is saying the devil always, that word devour means to disappear. So he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. So he's doing what he can. The devil tries to unsettle us so he can make us disappear. But the Lord unsettles us so he can establish us. Can I get a witness? So here maybe God molds his people different than what the world does. Maybe it's fair to say the reason why we keep coming to Ziklag is because we're not really seeking the Lord and in tune with God the way that we should be. Everybody all right? Say amen. So when you come to Ziklag, not only do you encourage yourself in the Lord, but you also inquire of the Lord. Number three, you write this down, and I'll be done. Tiff, you go to piano. Number three, be obedient to the Lord. And all God's people said? Amen. Now let me ask you a question. How hard is that to do sometimes? Like I said, I have a perfect marriage. Amen. Y'all supposed to say amen.
I thought you could be honest, brother.
I am honest. It's perfect in the Lord's eyes. Amen. But there's sometimes that the devil fights, and you know what the Lord tells me to do? Quit trying to figure out the details. You need to go to her and tell her you love her. She's my wife. That should be easy. Now, unless y'all are a lot better off than I am, the flesh fights me. But wait a minute, what we say, it's just be obedient to the Lord. Amen, preacher, be obedient. If it's hard for somebody that I love, that I spend the rest of my life with, how much harder is it to do for a friend? How much harder is it to do with an enemy? But God says, I'm going to help you get to Jerusalem. Jerusalem hasn't changed. I got a plan. We got a young lady in our church. She's came up to the singles, the recharge, the power of one. Taylor now is 32, maybe 30, 33. She was a single in our church. I'm always impressed with the young ladies and the young men that's in this church. Brother Rudy, she kept her life. She kept her innocence, her purity. She lived for the Lord. She come to church. She sings to my wife on a regular basis. God has used her greatly, but so many times she was always waiting. She was waiting for that one person. It just looked like God would not give her that one person. 30 years of age, maybe 31. She's now pregnant with her second child, but God finally gave her a man. They got married, and soon after that, she was pregnant. Now they're expecting their second child. You say, how does she get there, Brother Jason? To our eyes, this is what happens. We begin to think, well, it's too long. It's too hard. And as a Christian, it is very difficult sometimes to wait on God. But this is what we learn by looking at her life. When you're obedient, everybody say obedient. God always does things not the best way, not a good way. God always wants what's best for your life. You know, I tell our young adults this all the time. God always, I forget who said it, maybe it wasn't Spurgeon, but it was a man, it was a missionary, but he said this, he said, God always gives his best to those who leave the choice up to him. You know, so we sit back and we say, amen, praise the Lord, be obedient. I can't tell you the times in my church. Matter of fact, this year, I feel like every year when I come, I tell you this, the longer I get in ministry, the easier I thought it was supposed to be. Sometimes it's the longer I'm in a ministry, the harder it is. I can't understand it. But this year, I mean, it's like battle after battle. Maybe, probably, according to my wife, her testimony may have been one of the hardest years over the last year or so. And I can't tell you the times I come to church, but Lord, I don't know how to fix this. Matter of fact, on Mother's Day, y'all going to write me off on this. On Mother's Day, we had to call the sheriff's office.
True story. Open up in church, 5 minutes praying, had a man stand up. I mean, something I've been dealing with for 6 years. And watch me, out of obedience. And in the midst of it all, it's like Ziklag happened right in front of me. And I thought to myself, Brother Rudy, it's his Mother's Day. I thought to myself, surely this is it. I mean, we got, you know, a couple hundred people that's there. And I mean, God, why would this happen right here? This is Ziklag, just like these men, just like David. Lord, I just don't understand. But what the Lord is teaching me is I didn't have to fix that. I had to stay behind that pulpit. I had to trust all the security that I had put in place, that the Lord allowed us to put in place. I had to submit myself. I had to go back to why we had done what we had done for 6 years according to the Bible. Somebody say amen. You know what God did? He honored that. I was scared to death. I mean, I don't mind telling you. My family had left out of the church. A lot of people had been dismissed. And I was still in there. I still preached that day. And this is what I told our church. I said, I'm going to be honest. I'm going to preach. They said, why are you going to do that? I said, because this may be the last. If my family could never go back in that church, I mean, I would have resigned. I would never force my family to stay in a situation that they're not comfortable serving the Lord. And if God said that was it, that was going to be it. But that day, I was just going to preach and I was going to mind God. And would you believe? Listen, after that, I mean, the very next Sunday, man, the church was full. People was flooding the altar. It was like a spirit of revival. We never skipped a beat. Now, my heart's grieved because I still seen a situation that should have never happened. But to God be the glory. And thank God for the Holy Spirit lives inside of me, because it ain't Brother Jason who actually done it out of obedience. It was the Spirit of God that led me those previous 6 years. Somebody say amen right there. But because I was able to be obedient and do what God's Word said, watch me now, that obedience God honored on that Mother's Day. We came in the following Mother's Day, and I gave all the kids, they took parents, moms back then. I mean, it was like we did Mother's Day 2 weeks in a row. Somebody say amen, right? Here's what I'm trying to say to you. I go back to verse number 18. God said that He recovered it all. And I just want to say this to you today. I don't know where you are. Life might be great. Matter of fact, my life is really good right now. But there's a principle here that's still the same. God's taking me somewhere. God's taking my marriage somewhere. God's taking my ministry somewhere. God's taking my son somewhere. But the one thing that we must choose to do as Christians every single day of our life is not ever think we've got it all figured out. Don't ever think you get complacent and everything's going to be all right. Remember, before ever God gets us to Jerusalem, we're going to have to go through some zigzags. Learn to be patient. Let God take care of it. And just like Miss Taylor, listen, God will provide the person. Just like the church, God will take care of the problem. Just like the family, God will work it all out. But listen, you can do the first two. You can encourage yourself in the Lord, and you can ask God what you want, what He wants you to do. But you hear me well what I'm about to say. If you don't do number three and be obedient, it's only by obedience to the Word of God that God can change our lives. You can know all that you want to do, but until you ever respond the way God wants you to respond, you're never going to see the victory God wants you to have. So I encourage you today. Would you be obedient? What is it that the Lord has been dealing in your heart? What is it that's Jerusalem to you? What is it that's Jerusalem to your family, to your children, to your marriage, to your ministry, and you long for that? But maybe you've come up to that moment. You say, God, this is not what I expected. And maybe today you just make your mind up, Lord, no matter where you lead, no matter what I face, no matter what I walk up to that seems to be burned down and everything before me that I thought to be stable is gone, God, I'm going to choose to trust You. And God, when I do, I know God's going to take care of it. You believe God will, say amen. As you stand your feet, heads bowed, and eyes closed, you'll sing a song of invitation. Heavenly Father, Lord, bless the invitation. Father, I pray that You'd help us this morning. Lord, I see in the Scripture You've done so much. But Father, I pray that, Lord, that You would just touch us and help us. And God, I pray that, Lord, You'd speak to Your people today. I know that sometimes we come to church and we're just waiting for You to take care of things. But Father, I pray that while we're in that waiting season, that every child of God this morning would make their mind up that they're going to keep being obedient to You. And Lord, watch You do what nobody else can do. And Father, realize that no matter what happens and what this world says and what others say, no matter who's with us or against us, that God, if You promised us a place, a purpose, that God, by obedience, You'll get us there safely. Lord, I thank You for what You're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. You mind the Lord as she sings. If you need to come or pray where you are, you just mind God. Let God help you this morning.
Father has a plan, though it's hard to see now. You feel you're walking all alone, but he's there, no doubt. When the storm around you rages and you're tossed to and fro, when you're faced with life's decisions and you're not sure which way to go, stand still and let God move. Standing still is hard to do when you feel swiftly rising, and you wonder where he's been. Friend, there never was a moment that his arms were reaching out. You can rest assured and be secured, God is moving right now. Stand still and let God. Standing still is hard to do when you feel you have reached the end. He'll make a way for you. Stand still and let God
so much for that, brother. Thank you for praying. Thank you for your prayers. And we're going to have services again at 6 o'clock tonight. And you'll enjoy the music and the message tonight as well.